We are discussing with you in our Sunday morning meetings the Acts of the Apostles, and in our last study in the Acts, you'll recall, we considered together with you the conversion and the commission of the Apostle Paul. As we resume our studies today, we want to think with you about the early ministry of the Apostle Paul as it is described in Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 31. Now, when we speak of the early ministry of the Apostle Paul, remember, we are talking about that ministry that followed close upon the heels of his conversion. Most of the time when people speak of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, they are thinking about what is commonly referred to as the missionary journeys of Paul, of which there were three. And of course, those missionary journeys do record a marvelous ministry which the Apostle Paul accomplished along with his partner Barnabas. But this portion of Paul's life oftentimes is passed over with barely a comment, because it would seem that it is not much more than some historical records that are difficult for us to keep in mind, because the Apostle Paul jumped about from one place to another for reasons which we will be able to see when we get into our discussion. But in order to understand the early ministry of the apostle, it's going to be necessary for us to fix clearly in our minds the chronology of that ministry. And we want to run that briefly with you this morning before we begin to look at the ministry in detail. Immediately upon the conversion of the Apostle Paul, he had a brief but a very effective ministry at the city of Damascus. That ministry described in verses 19 through 22. Then the Apostle Paul retired to the desert of Arabia. That is not given, that information is not given to you explicitly in the ninth chapter. We will point out to you where it is implied. But the record of the ministry is recorded in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. After his retirement to the Arabian desert, he returned to the city of Damascus. Now notice what I said, returned to the city of Damascus. And that return is described in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. And the ministry that was carried on during that brief period is described in Acts chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. Then there was the ministry of the Apostle Paul in the city of Jerusalem, because he went from Damascus up to the city of Jerusalem. And that ministry is recorded in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 27, and reference is made to it in Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. After that brief ministry in the city of Jerusalem, he retired to Tarsus. And that retirement to Tarsus is described in Acts chapter 9, verses 30 through 31. And he retired to Tarsus to spend approximately 10 years, rather unknown and forgotten, until the Spirit of God singled him out to begin his missionary journeys with Barnabas. When the Holy Spirit had singled him out for that purpose, and he was joined to Barnabas for the ministry, you have the ministry of the Apostle Paul that is better known to most of you who are familiar with your Bibles at all. Now, if you have anticipated our remarks today and have read somewhat here in the ninth chapter of the Acts, you probably are thinking to yourself, well, now, after all, after the fact that you read that he was here and he was there and then he went over there, what else is there to say? I'm going to suggest that we summarize all of this early ministry of the Apostle Paul in learning three lessons that I believe God would have us learn. He refreshed my mind in these lessons and taught them to me again, though he taught me these lessons many years ago. So I believe that the Holy Spirit has something for us today if we look together at this portion of the Word. So, will you open your Bibles, please, if you have not already done so, to Acts chapter 9, which you will find on page 1366, if you are using the Bible provided for you there in the book rack. And as you open your Bibles to that portion of the Word of God, I would like to suggest that we consider together the wisdom of witnessing in the right way, as it is revealed in this early ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, will you notice what I am saying? The wisdom of witnessing in the right way. The book of Acts is a book of witnessing. We established that in our very first lesson. Ye shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We have already learned, because it has been touched upon in our discussion in Acts heretofore, that it is not enough just to witness. It is not enough just to go up to somebody and say, "Do you know Jesus?" It's not enough just to go up to somebody and say, "Do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior?" It is not that simple. If our witnessing is to be effective, then our witnessing must be done in the right way. And I believe there are some lessons to be learned from the apostle's witness in the various places where he witnessed immediately upon his conversion and his commission. Let us notice the witness that was given in Damascus, and it is recorded in verse 19 through verse 22. When he, Paul, had received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Notice the phrase, certain days. That is an idiomatic expression that refers to a very brief period of time. We do not know how many days, but a very brief period of time. Verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. As we go back over this paragraph, let us notice the first way that Paul witnessed in verse 20 with the phrase, "Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Now notice the place where he gave the witness, the synagogues. That's where the Jews were gathered. Not primarily Christian or converted Jews, though it is possible some were there. But many unconverted Jews were in the synagogue, and he went to the synagogue and he preached, notice, that Christ is the Son of God. Now 2,000 years of usage has made the word Christ to most of us seem nothing more than one of the words that describe the Lord Jesus Christ. But keep in mind, at that particular time, for thousands of years, the Jews had been looking for their Messiah. And the word Christ can be translated anointed one or Messiah. They were looking for their Messiah. Now, the apostle preached that their Messiah was the Son of God. This did not take a lot of argument. It did not take a lot of discussion, because it was something they knew, that the Son of God was going to come as their Messiah. Therefore, the Spirit of God was careful to use, when he used the phrase, preaching Christ the Son of God, the Greek word kerusso, which simply means to proclaim. He proclaimed as a fact which was irrefutable that the Messiah was the Son of God. Sometimes in our witnessing, it is important for us to do no more than proclaim the truth and not expect any results right at that particular time. Simply proclaim the truth that needs to be known. I am convinced that one of the problems with our witnessing today is we are not content to proclaim the truth. We want to get the name on the dotted line immediately upon the proclamation of the truth. Follow Paul's ministry. Here in Damascus, first of all, he simply proclaim the truth. But notice, he continued to go back into the synagogues in the city of Damascus, and later on, when it was proper to do so, he proved that Jesus was the Christ. He spent his time, verse 22, proving that this is very Christ. And of course, the word this, if you notice the context, refers to Jesus. Are you following Paul? Are you following the process of his witnessing? First of all, he proclaimed an irrefutable fact that the Messiah is the Son of God. And then he proved that Jesus, whom they thought of, many of them, simply as Jesus of Nazareth, he proved that Jesus was the Messiah. And they were faced with something they could not deny, and that is that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, and that made all the difference in the world. But did you notice the wise choice of words by the Holy Spirit? Did you notice there in verse 22, the apostle spent his time proving? The word proving is the translation of the Greek word sumbiazo, which means very literally to unite together. What did the apostle do? He took this truth from the Old Testament. He took this act of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took this truth and that act, and he tied them all together to where he built a case that they had to accept as truth. They had to receive it, or they had to reject it. They were left without excuse. Learn an important lesson in witnessing. There are times when you need to proclaim the facts without trying to prove anything. Then there are times, after the fact has been proclaimed, you need to prove the truth that you are giving. But notice this. Not prove it by simple arguments, not prove it by rationalization, but take the things which prove the truth and tie them all together. This is the beauty of the Gospel of John, and provides a marvelous lesson for this kind of witnessing. For you will remember that John's Gospel was written for the express purpose of enabling people to be convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being convinced that he is the Son of God, place their faith and their trust in him. And how did John do that? He took various miracles and activities out of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't begin to record all of them, but he took various ones and he put them all together without any relationship to the time they happened, only with the thought of bolstering the argument that Jesus is the Son of God. Now do you see why I say to you that it is not enough just to walk up to somebody and say, "Do you know Jesus?" There is a need for giving individuals a reason for the faith that is within them. When we were going over the chronology of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we reminded you that he went from Damascus to Jerusalem. And it will be interesting for us to notice what kind of ministry he had at Jerusalem. So will you notice, please, in your Bibles, verse 26. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Get the picture. Here was the man who had been busily persecuting the church. He came to the city of Jerusalem and he wanted to have fellowship with believers. Now, people that are uptight about church membership tell you this is where Paul tried to join the church of Jerusalem and they wouldn't let him in. But that's about the silliest thing I've ever heard. All in the world he did was to try to go to church, have some fellowship. And they said, "Boy, we're not telling him where we're meeting tonight," because they met secretly in those days. And notice verse 27, Barnabas took him. Took Paul, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how that he had preached boldly at Damascus the name of Jesus. Notice, Barnabas said, You don't need to be afraid of Paul. He's one of us. He has been faithful in declaring the name of Jesus. Now notice verse 28. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Notice, if you will, three phrases in this paragraph that describe the kind of witnessing the apostle did, which enables us to learn to witness in the right way. Barnabas, describing the ministry in Damascus, at which we have just looked, said, if you will look at verse 27, that Paul preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Notice that phrase, preached boldly, as I remind you that it is the translation of one Greek word, pharisia, which means to speak with assurance. How did Barnabas describe Paul's ministry at Damascus? He had a ministry wherein he spoke about Jesus Christ with assurance. And though that is a simple phrase, let me remind your hearts this morning that this is vital in our witnessing for Christ. We should always be able to speak with assurance when we give out the truth. It's rather tragic, and I've seen it happen. An individual is attempting to give a passage of Scripture to another individual to whom he is witnessing. And he goes something like this. Now, let me see. There's in the Bible somewhere. I don't know quite where, but it's there. I know it's there. And it says something like this. Well, the individual to whom the witness is given is not going to be impressed nor receptive to the truth if you cannot speak with any more assurance than that. Every individual who is witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ should be able to speak with real assurance, which necessitates, of course, a knowledge of the Word of God. After the saints at Jerusalem received the apostle into their midst, he traveled about with them, witnessing. Did you notice that he gets in on witnessing wherever the witnessing is occurring? Nobody had to beg him to do it. He was glad for the opportunity. He spoke boldly. Oh, you say, well, that's just what you've got through talking about, isn't it? Well, not quite. Because the word speak boldly here is the translation of a Greek word, laleo, which speaks of personal, intimate conversation. The first speak boldly is public utterances, not anything private, but this is a simple, quiet conversation. But even in his simple, quiet conversation, he was able to speak with assurance everything that he had to say. Oh, I beg of you today, if you are going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, know well your subject and speak with assurance, so that folk will not be turned off. One other phrase in the ministry at Jerusalem brings to our attention the matter of witnessing in the right way. Did you notice down in verse 29, he disputed against the Grecians? Now the Grecians were the Hellenistic Jews. They were the ones who stoned Stephen to death. And incidentally, when the Holy Spirit described Stephen's ministry to these same Hellenistic Jews, and keep in mind, the Apostle Paul was standing there while Stephen was doing this witnessing, and he was standing there when Stephen was stoned to death. The Holy Spirit used this same Greek word to describe the kind of witnessing that was done. Did you notice the word disputed is a translation of the Greek word sousetheo, which means to investigate jointly? What does this mean? It means that Paul, if he had had a written Bible as we have it today, would have taken the Bible and said, all right, let's look at this together. Now you tell me what this means. In other words, he took all of the arguments that were related to the truth concerning the Messiah and opened the word with these people and disputed with them, not in the sense of being argumentative, but said, let's investigate this thing together. If it doesn't mean what I say, tell me what it means. We call this dialogue today. And dialogue in this day can be a very dangerous thing and quite a bit of wasted time involved. And yet, if it is done on the basis of the word, in the right spirit, some things can be accomplished. We should be so grounded in our faith that we are not afraid to discuss it with anybody, anytime. Now, I would suggest, if you are not well taught in the word, if you are not well grounded in doctrine, you would avoid any kind of dialogue. Because if you don't know the word, people can twist you up, cause you to doubt your faith, and make you look ridiculous, and the cause of the word of God worse. But that's the reason why that we emphasize the teaching of the word. And that's the reason why we encourage you to get into the word, that you might have the ability to dispute with those who think they know so much. There is one other phrase that describes the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It is found in Acts chapter 26, if you would like to turn over there with me, but for a moment, when Paul was giving a testimony before King Agrippa. He told the story of his conversion, as we learned when we looked at this portion of the word before. And then in verse 19, he said, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." His message is described a little differently here, that Gentiles should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And the word that describes what he did provides another illustration of the wisdom of witnessing in the right way. Because the word showed here, which he did in all of the places mentioned, as well as throughout all Judea and Galatia, he showed again. The thrust of the passage of Scripture is that he repeated his message. Sometimes, you know, in our witnessing, someone will make us ask a question about an individual. Is he a Christian? Does he know the Lord? And we are prone to say, I don't know. I told him about it. I witnessed to him. And all the burden is gone. Just because we've witnessed one time. Notice, Paul never stopped. He went over and over and over again the message that was needed in the hearts of men, that they might be able to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you examine more in detail, as I hope you will, this early ministry of the apostle, be reminded that it is important not only to witness, but it is important to witness in the right way. Now I want you to learn with me another lesson. This is the most difficult lesson to learn. At least it always is for me, the wisdom of waiting. Do you find it easy to wait? I don't. I've never found it easy to wait. It's difficult always for me to wait. And yet, when God deals with his children, he includes in his dealing with his children the need for waiting. Will you go back, please, to Acts chapter 9 and notice verse 23 and read, "After that many days were fulfilled." And recognize that between verse 22 and verse 23 of Acts chapter 9, the apostle waited on God in the desert of Arabia. If you please. Now, will you go with me to the first chapter of the Galatian letter and notice the record of fact concerning this statement, because it is important for us to notice how God demands from many of us a time of waiting before we go on in the ministry of our God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, and we learned when we were studying the conversion of the apostle, to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 3 days. But of the other apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Here is the record that in the midst of Paul's active ministry in Damascus, which we have described to you, God said, I want you to leave this place, and I want you to go down to the desert of Arabia. Paul spent 3 years in the desert of Arabia, alone with God. Now, this is contrary to all human idea. This is contrary to all human advice. Why, the average person would have said to the Apostle Paul, you have the truth, Paul. You've been gloriously saved. Now go tell everybody about it. And so he did. And then suddenly, after a very brief period of time, God said, Paul, I don't want you to say anything else. I want you to keep quiet. And I want you to go off down there to the desert. I've got some things that I want to tell you. Now, I believe that the Apostle Paul, being the energetic person that he was, found that a very difficult thing to do. But he did it. Why? Because God had a special ministry for the Apostle Paul, as we have already learned, a ministry that was different from the ministry of any other person. And he could not be equipped with this ministry by conferring with flesh and blood. We do not eliminate the importance of the pastor teacher, certainly. If we did, I would quit teaching. We do not eliminate the importance of studying the Word of God with others. If I believed that was not important, we wouldn't spend the time and the energy we do in the tape and the printed page ministry. But I would say this to you, my friend. It is important sometimes not to confer with flesh and blood, because flesh and blood can be wrong. God took Paul off to the desert of Arabia because he needed to teach him something. Now, every once in a while, I hear on the radio when I'm in the car, someone saying they went off somewhere and spent 40 days fasting and praying, and God gave them a special message, and they come back and give some special kind of revelation that God gave them while they were off somewhere by themselves. This is not what happened to the Apostle Paul. He had to go to God's school to learn truth that actually had not been revealed up to that time. And an example of what God taught him in the desert of Arabia is found here in Ephesians chapter 1. Will you notice, please, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Notice verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Here is a new revelation that the Lord revealed to the Apostle Paul, that all believers, Jews and Greeks, were to be one in Christ Jesus. Will you turn over, please, to the third chapter of the Ephesian letter? And notice, verse 6, that all the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things in Christ. The mystery that the church would include every individual, Jew, Greek, whatever. This was not something he could have learned from Peter and James. This is not something he could have obtained from consulting with flesh and blood. This is something that he had to be taught, because it was a special revelation from God. Now, he not only had to be taught new truth, he had to be taught truth that others knew, but in order to give his ministry the authority that it needed, he had to get it direct from God. If you will turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you will have another illustration of the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul learned in the Arabian desert. In the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there is recorded the information that was given to Paul concerning the Lord's Supper. Will you notice verse 23? For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and so forth. You're familiar with the passage of Scripture. You see, the Apostle Paul was not there that day when the Lord's Supper was instituted. And since he was not there that day, he did not know, really, everything that went on, except by hearsay. So God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Arabian desert, revealed to Paul new truth and old truth, so that it might be spoken with absolute authority. Now, one other place it was necessary for Paul to wait, and that was in Tarsus. Will you go back, please, to the 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and notice, in Damascus, on his second trip, when the brethren knew that he was going to be killed, Acts chapter 9, verse 30, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. They took him away from the place where he was and sent him back home to Tarsus, where he had started out from originally. Now, here is the amazing thing to me. His waiting period in Tarsus was 10 years. 10 years. Isn't that a tremendous waste of time for an individual who had all the talent and all the ability that the Apostle Paul had? Isn't that a tremendous waste of good knowledge and of good zeal? Well, God didn't think so. There is no record in the Word as to what the Apostle Paul did in Tarsus. We simply do not know. Perhaps he ministered in a quiet way. I don't know. But I do know this. God took him out of the mainstream for a period of time. And hear me today. There may be a time when God will want to take you out of the mainstream and set you aside for a specific purpose. When that time comes, don't struggle against it. Simply accept the leadership of the Lord. Now that leads me to spend a few minutes with you on the third lesson that I glean from this portion of the Word. And that is the wisdom of withdrawal. You see, there are many of us who are interested in the work of the Lord who believe that we must stand and fight to the last breath. Men sometimes say, because they are proud of their record of service for Christ, "You'll never find me running. I'll stay and fight if it kills me." Well, it all depends on the reason why you run. If you run because you are afraid to trust God and stand, then shame on you. But if you run because it's the better part of wisdom, that you might be able to come back and fight the battle with greater vigor, then run. This is what the Apostle Paul did. Notice in Acts chapter 9 again, when the Apostle left from Damascus, in verse 23, after the Jews took counsel to kill him, their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates night and day to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down over the wall in a basket. Can you imagine anything any more humbling than that? Here was the Apostle Paul, the great student of Gamaliel, the great student of everything related to the Scriptures, who had become a Christian and should have been a leader among all of these people, and at night was let down over a wall in a basket in order to save his skin. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll not take the time to turn there. The Apostle Paul gives his testimony of this particular experience, and he tells us actually what happened. There was a house on the wall, and there was a laundry basket in the house. And they put him in the laundry basket and let him out of the window down the wall in order that he might escape and save his life. This indicates to me the need of all of us being very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that we might know when to go forward and when to withdraw. If the Holy Spirit of God is leading you, you start something, and then there is an indication from the Word, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you need to back up from what you're doing. What is your reaction? Oftentimes your reaction is, well, what will people say? I told them that the Lord led me to do this. Now, if I back up, if I change, what are they going to say? It doesn't matter. You must obey. And that is brought out very definitely in the record of the withdrawal of the Apostle Paul from Jerusalem. Notice in Acts chapter 9, verse 29, after he spoke boldly, after he told the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ disputing with the Grecians, and they were going to kill him, the brethren knew about it, and they took him down to Caesarea, that is, they slipped him out by night, and they sent him back home to Tarsus. Now, I am of the opinion that in all probability, Paul found it hard to obey the advice of the brethren when they said, "Paul, you've got to leave here. It's just not wise for you to stay. It's as much as your life is worth. Now leave." He found it hard to accept their advice, and so in Acts chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ had to come and impress upon the Apostle Paul with a personal message that this was the thing that needed to be done. Notice in Acts chapter 22, verse 17, "It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem," notice carefully now, "for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." Here the Lord Jesus Christ is backing up what the brethren said. "Now, Paul, get out of here. They're not going to hear your message. They're only going to kill you." And notice how Paul argued with the Lord. "And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment, that raiment of them that slew him." Lord, Paul was saying, they know what I was before. They know what I am now. They'll believe what I say. they won't kill me. And notice in verse 21, Jesus said, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Don't argue, Paul. There is something more important than winning these Jews right here. I've got a greater ministry for you. Now hear me today. I have discovered in my own life that the devil will enable you to do even good things. He'll make it easy for you to. He'll even pay the bills, so to speak, if those good things are conflicting with the initial desire that God has for you. We need to be very careful. Sometimes in determining the Lord's will, we say, well, you know, it must be God's will, the way everything is falling into place. That's not necessarily true. If you are trying to have your way, as Paul was, instead of God's way, the devil will make all things fall into place just so that you will avoid doing what God wants you to do. There is a time when it is wise to back off and get additional information from God. Learn the lessons today, the importance of witnessing in the right way, the importance of waiting on God, the importance of withdrawing if you withdraw at God's command. Shall we bow our heads together for prayer? Thank you, Father, today for the opportunity of teaching thy word. We ask that thou wilt bless the word and cause the word to bear fruit in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.